Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia.
The text of our lesson today is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1, beginning and reading through verse 6. There the Apostle Paul wrote, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthily of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And thus the Apostle Paul, inspired by God and given the words of inspiration through the Holy Spirit, declared to us the oneness of things that are sacred, the oneness of things that are holy, the oneness of things that are divine. And he did so as an inspired apostle of God. For the purposes of our lesson today, if you could just highlight, at least in your mind, the words, "keep the unity of the Spirit." Our lesson today has to do with unity, the unity of the body, or the unity of the church. Previously on this radio program, we've talked about the establishment of the church of the New Testament. We've identified the time and the place of the church's establishment from the holy words given to us by God. We've talked about various terms being used to describe that institution. When that institution is viewed as a government, the Bible calls it a kingdom with Christ being the monarch. When the institution, called the church, is looked at as an organization, it's described in the Bible as the body, a body with Christ being the head. And then it's in its relationship with the world, it's called the called out, or the church. Now, I know that there are some people that believe that man doesn't have to be a member of the church in order to be saved, that there are good people outside the church that God will find a spot for in heaven. Now, I would tell you at the very beginning of our lesson today that I do not believe that that is true in any sense. A person's standard of goodness, when thus speaking, is different than the standard of goodness I have in mind this day. A person very well may be a good man in relationship to his duty to himself. He may be a good man in relationship to his treatment of his fellow men, but in God's sight, no man is a good man who has not done his duty to God as well as to himself and others. Let me say that again so that we're clear at the very outset of our study. In the sight of God, the Creator of all things, the one who gave the plan of salvation, which is eternal in purpose, in God's sight, there is no such thing as a good man who has not done his duty to God. When I talk about a good man from the perspective of God, I talk about a man that is bowed in submission to the will of God. I talk about a man who is a member of the church about which we read in the Bible. If one person can be saved outside the body, as well as inside the body, then why not two persons? And if two persons can be saved outside the body, then why not 2,000 persons? And why not 2 million persons? And why not the entire human race? There are none who are accountable, the age of accountability, who can discern the difference between right and wrong. There are none which will be saved outside the body or the church. Thus, the church would be rendered useless, would it not, if those could be saved outside of its bounds? Why would Christ establish the church? Why would Christ fill the church with His Spirit? Why would Christ become the head of the church if the human family can be saved without the church? Next, let me submit to you this thought. The church is not a Jewish institution perpetuated from the days of Abraham. Now, I know that there are not masses that believe that, but there are some. There is one illustration that would settle that question for sure. Consider, if you would, the story of Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of the book of John. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was entitled by birth to all of the advantages of being a descendant of Abraham. Nicodemus came to Jesus to talk about spiritual matters. Jesus taught him the great principle of entering the kingdom that was to be yet to be established. The principle was this that Jesus set forth. Even Nicodemus, if you're a Jew and a ruler of Jews, such relations will not let you enter the church I have come to establish. For except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It makes no difference if he's Abraham's son. It makes no difference if he's a Jew. It makes no difference if he's a ruler. He must submit to the new rite that is unknown to Judaism at that point, or there is no entry into the kingdom of God. Now further, let me say that the Church of the New Testament is not some political organization. It is not manipulated by worldly methods, by popular vote, or by a majority of human beings. Jesus said in John 18 and verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Therefore, we're talking about an institution that is separate from the world. An institution that is subject to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and not some human council or legislation. The institution about which we're studying today is guided by the Word of God. It is directed by His Spirit, and in it, Christ Jesus offers salvation to all mankind. Now, I did not say that the church does the saving, for it does not. I do positively state, though, that the place of salvation is in the church and that Jesus built on the day of Pentecost. Outside of that church, outside of that kingdom, outside of that institution, Jesus has no faithful children. There are just two governments, I think, in life to which I can bow in obedience. That is especially true, religiously speaking. Either I'm a servant of the devil, or I'm a child of God and a member of His family. There is no middle ground. I am either on one side or the other. I cannot sit on the fence. I cannot plead ignorance. I'm on one side or the other. With that in mind, every person ought to recognize just what the Church of the Bible is and who composed it. That's the purpose of our lesson today. Partially. In it are all the redeemed. In the church are all the saved. All have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb that are in the church. The thing I now want to emphasize to you in this broadcast, and the focus of this lesson, is the unity or the oneness of the church or the body of Christ. That very statement denies and opposes the idea of the church being a denomination, doesn't it? I know that it's just as common as can be to hear the question, what denomination are you? But I want you to mark it down, my friends. I want you to study it with all of your might and give it earnest heed. When you read in the Holy Scriptures regarding the church, never get it in your mind that you're reading about some denomination, because you're not. When you open the Bible to Matthew, the 16th chapter and verse 18, and see the Savior's words, "Upon this rock I will build my church," do you get the idea that Christ is talking about some denomination? Well, if so, which one? When Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it," what denomination was he talking about? In the Bible days, Christians were known simply as disciples. They were members of the church. There was no denominations in the first century to which they belonged. We talked about in a lesson 2 weeks ago, counterfeit religion. There were no counterfeit religions in the first century to which the disciples belonged. The greatest curse on earth today, I believe, is religious division. The greatest hindrance to the cause of Christ is denominationalism. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13, Paul wrote, "As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit." Well, now, what's the message here that Paul is trying to stress? Evidently, the unity and the oneness of the body is his focus. Now, that's the way it was back in Bible times. How is it today? You could probably answer that question as well as I. One preacher baptizes into the Baptist body. Another preacher baptizes into the Mormon body. There's another that sprinkles and calls it baptism into the Catholic body. Does that sound like Scripture to you? Does this conform to the Apostle's statement, "By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body"? The only one that rejoices in such foolishness is the devil. Next, we need to find out what this body is. Well, in Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul is writing about the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. He writes, quote, "And hath," that's God, "and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all," unquote. I want you to take that highlighter out again, and I want you to look for the words, "which is his body." What is it that Paul has identified as being the body of Christ? Well, it's the church. Again, in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, "For the husband is head of the wife," now watch the comparison, "even as Christ is head of the church." There we see that the church, or the body, is represented as married, a marriage partner to a husband. And just as the physical marriage, so is the spiritual. Now, we all know that the law regarding polygamy is that it's illegal. One husband for one wife is the law. That's the law not only of our country, it's the law that is set forth in the Bible. Now, why can Jesus be married to some 300 different brides at the same time? If Jesus is married to all of the denominations that I can read about in a book that I have in my office, then Jesus, one husband, has over 300 wives. That's preposterous. Another passage teaching the same idea is Colossians 1 and verse 18. There Paul wrote again, "He is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have preeminence." Just as there is one body and only one, and since that one body is the church, then it follows that there's one and only one church that is recognized by God. There is not a man alive that can get support from the Bible for any other thought than the unity of God's people in one church. What happens when an infidel questions a member of a denomination? He could say, "You don't believe in the things that you stand for." "Well, why not?" might be the response. The infidel might say, "Well, do you believe in the Bible?" And the one who is a member of a denomination would say, "Yes." The infidel might say, "Do you claim to be governed by the Bible?" And certainly there are those in the denominational world that would say, "I certainly do." And then the infidel could say, "Well, then take your Bible and show me where God makes mention of the church that you belong to. Just turn to the passage, and I'll be convinced." I would tell you, my friends, there the denominational person in that discussion is done in. He's beaten. His influence is nil. Now, I know that there are those who say, "But we're all one body. We just have different heads." Well, now, isn't that a pretty picture for the church? One body with some 300 different heads. Other people say that there is one head, which is Christ, but different bodies of people. Well, that picture is no different than the one that we just talked about. One head with some 300 bodies. The result of both of those considerations is the same. It's a religious monster, is what it is. Every illustration in the Bible emphasizes the oneness of the church. Take the lesson of the vine and the branches. There in John the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 5, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Jesus said, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." You know, between Christ and Christians, there is a close and a unique and an identical relationship. It's closer than any other relationship. It's more unique than any other relationship. That relationship exists between the vine and every branch that comes therefrom. There never was a vine that produced branches of a different kind. You don't go out to a vine that produces grapes and pick strawberries off that vine. It just isn't done. Finally, in Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 15, the church is presented in the likeness of a family. Paul said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Ladies and gentlemen, those of you who hear this program, I don't want to be separated from any professed Christian on the face of the earth. I don't enjoy division. But beyond the limitations of authority, we must not go. Authority is what we need to establish the beliefs that we have. The beliefs that we have are those which will establish our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is that which will determine our eternal destiny. We must achieve unity and truth only through the authority of the Scriptures. If I had my druthers, I'd druther that everyone was content simply being a Christian. What kind of a Christian? Just a Christian. Nothing else. Simply a follower of Christ. Because that's what the name Christian means. This Church of Christ, for which I preach, this church about which you read in Romans the 16th chapter and verse 16, this church that is located at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, this church is not my church. I didn't design it. I didn't establish it. I didn't launch it into being. It is only my privilege to be a member of it. This church that meets at 40th Street in Monta Vista is the Church of Christ. It's Christ's church. It is a called out body of believers that have opened the pages of the Bible and found in clear, unmistakable language what God would have them do to be a Christian. And because of the obedience of becoming a Christian, according to Acts 2 and verse 47, these people were added to the body of Christ. They were added to the church. Therefore, when we start talking about unity and how to achieve unity, we need to break down some barriers. We need to destroy some things that differentiate, some things that make us separate. We need to wipe out the things on which infidelity thrives and the devil rejoices. Then Paul's prayer would be answered, wouldn't it? One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. At the Monta Vista Church of Christ, we assemble on Sunday morning at 9:30 for Bible study. At this place, we have a schedule that we follow, and that schedule allows us to study completely through the Bible, from the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 to the last verse of the book of Revelation, every 5.5 years. We don't have creeds or decisions laid down by religious councils or traditions that influence our study. We open the Bible and we study the Bible. We have some marvelous teachers here at the Church of Christ at 40th Street and Monta Vista. We have classes for all ages. We have teachers that spend so much time and are so dedicated in providing information on every level of the student so that we can influence and be a light in the world for Jesus Christ. Those classes that we have at Monta Vista are held every Sunday morning and every Wednesday evening. Sunday morning again at 9:30. And Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. If you're interested in spiritual things, you're invited to come and to participate in those Bible studies. We don't demand anything from you except for your time and your attention. You'll be welcome here. Your questions will be welcomed in our Bible studies. Following the Bible study on Sunday morning, we have a worship service. In that worship service, we do several things as authorized by the New Testament. We sing praises to God in the worship service. We don't use instruments of music in that worship service because, quite frankly, we can't find in the New Testament where instruments of music are authorized by God. We sing with our voices praises to God. We are also led by various individuals in prayer during the worship assembly. Those prayers are meaningful, and we concentrate as a body in Christ on the words that are being said by the one who leads, and we communicate with God through Jesus Christ. We partake of the Lord's Supper. In fact, that's the highlight of our worship service. We gather around the Lord's table, and we partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine as directed in Scripture. We remember the death of Jesus Christ and what it means to us as Christians. It is a very solemn occasion in our worship service. We, as members of the congregation here, then give of our means as we have been prospered. We never ask for contributions of money from our visitors. It is a responsibility. It is the privilege of the members here to support our own work, and we give of our means. Then we have a lesson. We have a sermon that is delivered, a sermon that is based upon God's Word. Those sermons are put together mainly by me, and they address subjects that are given to us in the Scriptures. The Bible says that I am to preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season, that I am to do so with fear and trembling. Our service ends with a song. We sing God is so good at the end of our worship services on Sunday morning because indeed He is, and it filleth our heart to sing about His goodness. And we go forth from our place of worship energized, ready to let a light shine in the world in which we find ourselves. We hope that you'll come and visit us one of these days, that you'll bring your Bible and check out what you see and what you hear and compare it with God's Word. We're interested in your soul, and we're thankful that you've listened to our broadcast this morning. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.